tonight, if you're just joining us this morning, I announced a couple of minutes ago that we're going to take a little detour from our study in John today. And incidentally, today is April the 20th, 2014. So we're going to take a little detour from our John study today that we've normally been doing. I think today would have been study 52 or something like that. But today we're going to talk about the resurrection story. And when I say story, when you hear that word story, it can mean one of two things. It can be a fictional story, something that somebody made up, something that's not real, something that is pretend-like. Or the word story can be a true account. It can be a factual story. It can, and I like to call those accounts more than stories. The word story to me, more often than not, kind of conjures up, at least in my mind, it brings to my remembrance something that may be fictitious or fictitious, and something that's not real. But this story or this account that I'm going to relay this morning are going to come straight from the Scripture, and they are just as real as anything that you can tangibly lay your hands on right now. So, I've written this kind of as an introduction to our study today, and I call it the resurrection story. As today is the holiday that is set aside for the remembrance of Christ's resurrection, I have a special request from my granddaughters that I discuss this in the study. So today, for their benefit, as well as the benefit of others who may hear, we will touch on some of the events recorded in Scripture that recorded the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is we're going to read from the Scripture, from Luke and Matthew. And, of course, all four Gospels record both the crucifixion and the resurrection. And there's excellent appendices in the back of the Companion Bible. And if you don't have a Companion Bible, I'm going to refer to it a lot today. If you don't have a CB, I wholeheartedly urge you, as a student in the Word, to get one. Bob Gunther at TFT can set you up with one very quickly and very easily. They are, to me, invaluable as a study tool. You hear me refer to the Companion Bible quite often as I go through my studies, and I believe I don't agree with every note that's in there, of course. But I agree with most of them, and I believe that the authors of this book were sincere in what they were trying to do in putting forth the truth of the Word as opposed to making a name for themselves or tearing down the Word or building up tradition. Exactly. Thank you, Mel. You can also get them at Amazon.com. But either way, if you don't have a CB, get you one. They're not all that expensive, and to me, they're invaluable as a study tool. They have websites that are dedicated to nothing but the Companion Bible, and to me, it's a great help in your studies. So, in moving on, you'll hear me refer to that a lot, but I want to go over the reality of these things that we're going to read this morning. I want you to think about this. Our country, the United States, has been around for over 200 years, a couple hundred years. And we take the reality of the existence of our country to be exactly that. We look at that as reality, something that we know, something that has history, something that is tangible that we can lay our hands on, something that we can grab and prove. We assume the reality of the existence, for instance, of the United States as being true reality. And what we need to have in our minds is the knowledge of this same reality concerning the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus are historical facts, and that they are just as real as, for instance, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. They're as real as the history of either one of the world wars that our country's been involved in. And they, but the crucifixion of the Lord is of much greater significance than either the signing of the Declaration of Independence. It's of greater significance than either of the world wars. It's of greater significance than any other event. Oh, that's beautiful, baby. In the history of mankind. No written record, and I want you to remember what I say here. No written record is as accurate or as true as God's holy word is. The word of God is yea, and the word of God is amen. So whatever the word of God records, it's up to us to know it, to understand it, and most of all, it's up to us to believe it. So that's what I want to put forth this morning. Understand that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is just as important, it's just as real, and it's as much a historical fact than any of the events of the history of this country that we know and cherish as truth. You know, you think back some of the important dates in this country. December 7th, 1941 comes to my mind, you know, when America entered World War II, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. The signing of Declaration of Independence in 1776, I believe it was. These events are very true. But on top of that, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the world celebrates today, incidentally, is the most important historical fact, I believe, in the history of mankind. No other fact even comes close to being as big of an impact on the lives of mankind than the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want everybody to know and understand that, especially my granddaughters who are here now. And it's good to have them with us this morning. All right, first, before we can have a resurrection, we have to have a crucifixion, right? So turn with me, if you would, in your scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Now, I know in comparison to our study we're doing in John that we're skipping ahead a little bit in the story. And that's okay. It's okay to move a little bit ahead in the story. We're going to go over it again in John, and we'll review John's account of the death, burial, and resurrection. Just as we're going to do Luke and Matthew's today. Today we're going to be comparing the account in Luke to the account in Matthew. Remember, all four Gospels record the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, the crucifixion and the resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record those things. Okay? But we're going to look in Luke's account today in Luke 23, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 46. Now, I know that a lot of you know the events leading up to the crucifixion. And I really wish we had all the time in the world to go over all these things and go through all four accounts. And we did that years ago. Remember when we went through the account of the crucifixion and the resurrection, and we took the events of all four Gospels into account, and it took weeks. So there's no way I can bring to you today what would take in 45 minutes, what takes weeks to digest in your mind. That's why I encourage you to go and look at these things on your own and go and look at the other accounts that are listed in the other gospels. And don't just take the two that we're going to read today. As I know you all would do as good stewards, as good Bereans of the word. So let's read Luke 23. Starting at verse 24, and I'm going to read 24 through 46. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. Of course, you remember the crowd was saying, "Away with Jesus, crucify him," his own people. 25, and he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Jesus had collapsed from the weight and from the scourgings that he had received. And they laid the cross on Simon so that Simon could carry the cross right behind Jesus. It says, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the pouts which never gave suck. Now, we're not going to break down a lot of what's in these verses today. I want to read it for the continuity so you'll understand and be able to follow exactly what's going on. I'm doing this basically for the benefit of my granddaughters that requested this. Okay? Then it goes on to say in verse 30, Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Of course, the Lord talking about those who had pushed him to this point. He said, if they do this in a green tree, what will they do in the dry? You know, as for comparison there. Now, note this verse. Listen to this verse very carefully. It says in 32, And there were also two other malefactors, evildoers. This is the Greek form, karkugoi. Karkugoi, and it means evildoers, those who have done some kind of evil, those who have committed crimes. It says, And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So get the picture in your mind here in Luke that as they're walking along, not only is the Lord going to his crucifixion, but the two evildoers are going right along with him right down the road. You see where it says they were led with him to be put to death? Those are the malefactors. They're being led with him. Let's read on. And then when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So they put the Lord in the middle, crucified him, and they crucified the two malefactors. One of them was on the left, one of them was on the right. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So you see the crucifixion of the two malefactors was right along with the Lord before the parting of the garments, right? Everybody agree with that? If we're looking at a historical record here in Luke, and I bring this up because it's going to matter here in just a few minutes. You may say, well, what's important about that? And I use this as one of those things to challenge people, to make them look at the accuracy of Scripture, to make them understand what they're reading and compare Scripture with Scripture, okay? Let's read 34 again. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, his clothes, and they cast lots. They gambled to see who would get the Lord's clothes after they killed him. And the people stood beholding, verse 35, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, now listen to this, this is important. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. If you be Jesus, can't you save yourself and save us right along with you? But the other one, I'm in verse 40, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. The one malefactor said, Look, We're getting what we deserve. But this man hath done nothing. He says, for we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The one railed on the Lord, and the other asked to be remembered when the Lord came into his kingdom. You see that? Okay? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, I know that's not what yours says in the English. In the English, it actually says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The Lord said that he was going away to prepare a place for them. And if he prepared a place for them, that he would come again and receive them unto himself. So, if it's true to the English here, then there's a discrepancy. There's a problem, isn't there? And if you look, because this verse is quoted by many to try to prove to you that the Lord was going to be in heaven that day and that this man was going to be with him, and that is not the case. And I want you to see that in Scripture. When Christ says, verily I say unto thee today, that's a Hebrewism. And it's used many other times in the Scripture. And it's for emphasis of what he is about to say. And he's basically saying to this man, truly I say unto you today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise. He didn't put any time limit on it. And he didn't say, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now break that down into Greek. Check it out for yourself. We don't have time to go into the great detail of it. I'm going to leave a lot of the studying up to you guys today. But I want you to see that. And it says in 44, we're going to go to 46. It says in 44, it says it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Can you imagine that? For 3 solid hours, the entire planet earth was in darkness. No sun for 3 solid hours. Even the side of the earth that normally gets light was dark for 3 solid hours. Isn't that something? Did you know that? You didn't know that, did you? It says, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent or broken in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And this is where the Lord died. And guess what? He really did die. Jesus Christ died. Because Paul says, if he didn't die, we are yet in our sins. And thank God that we're not. Turn with me, if you would, to the other account in Matthew 27. Turn with me back to Matthew 27. And I'm going to read verses 27 through 50. Now, I know this is a lot of reading this morning, but if we're going to understand these accounts, there's a lot to it. I want you to remember what we read about the malefactors, because I'm putting another point in here, something for you to remember. Remember, the malefactors, the karkagoi, are the evildoers. They were led with him to the place called Calvary there that we just read in Luke 23:32. Also remember that one of these malefactors railed on the Lord. Thank you, Tony. Railed on the Lord, and the other asked to be remembered in the kingdom there in verses 39 through 43. Okay? Now, let's read Matthew's account in Matthew 27. I'm going to read verses 27 through 50, so we're going to have to get moving here and so that we can get this in. Now I want you to note the two thieves of verse 38 in this, who were also crucified after the Lord's garments were parted. I'm going to give you a hint before we get there. So let's read. Matthew 27:27 says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." See, different writers of the Gospels record different events that took place. You can't read just Matthew or just Mark or just Luke or just John and get the whole story. You have to read all four Gospels, as you can see, very plainly to get the whole story. And that's what I would wholeheartedly suggest that you do. It says in 28, "And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns," verse 29, "they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" They were mocking him. "And they spit upon him." It's hard to read. "And they spit upon him and took the reed and they smote him on the head." Y'all forgive me. "And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha," that is to say, a place of the skull, "they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots." Now remember, before it said that the malefactors were crucified with him, and then they parted his garments and they gambled for him. So look at 35 again. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there, and they set over his head his accusation, written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" Then, look at verse 38. "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." Now, wait a minute. The others were led with him and crucified with him when he was crucified. But after the parting of the garments, we bring two others. And these are the thieves. There's a different Greek word here for these men. The Greek word here is lestai, and it means a robber, somebody who literally robs people. Either like armed robbery, or they just sneak in their homes and steal from them. So these men are different from the evildoers, the first two that were led with the Lord to be crucified. So there were five in all. If you let the scriptural account speak for itself, and you compare scripture with scripture and go through all these gospels, then you're going to find that there were five that were crucified instead of just three. Now, you wouldn't think this to be a huge bone of contention with people, especially as plain as it is in the scripture. And if you want to test somebody's ability to rightly divide the scripture, put them on these little hints here and let them check it out. And let them rightly divide it for themselves and see what they come up with. And you'll see how strong tradition plays a part in their lives or not. Because either you believe God, you believe God's word for what it says, or you don't. 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyed the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. But he didn't. Why not? Because he had to pay the price. Remember, Jesus said, For this account, on this account, for this reason, is my hour come. We read that in John last week. Okay? They say, He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, listen to this, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. So both of the thieves cussed him, but only one of the malefactors did, remember? One of them said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But the scripture records that both of the thieves reviled the Lord. So you see, there are differences in this scripture as we go along. Verse 46, Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. See, both accounts record the darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed, and they gave it to him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again, verse 50, with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And here again, the death of the Lord is recorded in Matthew. Now I want you to note the differences in the two accounts that we just read, in the thieves and the malefactors. Remember, there are several differences. The thieves are brought later, after the parting of the garments. The malefactors were led with him, and they were crucified first with the Lord. At first there was three. There was the Lord and then one malefactor on each side. Then after they parted his garments, the thieves were brought also. And one of them was put on each side, so that the Lord still stayed in the middle. But there weren't three, folks. Best I can tell, there were five. And Gary said earlier, five is a number of grace. So even in the crucifixion of the Lord, there's God's stamp of grace all over it. Isn't that something? Now, you have the crucifixion story, or at least two of them. And you have some of the differences. If you want to see all the details, check out Appendix 164 for all the details of the differences between the thieves and the robbers, or the thieves, the robbers, and the malefactors, or the evildoers. 164 will show you all the differences in these two, and I make a big deal out of this so that you can possibly use this to test somebody, to see how closely they're willing to read their scripture, and if they see it, how likely they are to believe it. Because it's a good test. There are differences in things. Now, we've talked about the crucifixion. Let's talk about the important part, the resurrection. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Let's go back to Luke and look at Luke chapter 24. Here for just a few minutes. I know I'm running out of time. We're going to have to hurry. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. And then we'll skip a little and we'll read 33 through 52. So let's read Luke 24, 1 through 12. Now, Carly, how long did the Lord stay in the grave? Do you remember? How long?
3 days.
Very good. Carly said 3 days and three nights, so she got it. We're going to look at that a little bit when we get done with the study here. Now, upon the first day of the week, what is the first day of the week, Carly?
Sunday. No,
Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week, isn't it? Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this is what Luke says, they came into the sepulchre, or the grave, the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And these men were what? They were angels. These weren't normal men, they were angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. See, when the women ran and told the disciples, they didn't believe them. They said, y'all just making that up. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now, I wish we could read the whole thing, but obviously we're not going to have time this morning. So skip over to verse 33, and we'll pick up there. And let's keep going. It says, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way. This is on the road to Emmaus. And how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, listen to this, as they stood there and talked, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. He just appeared and stood there with them. And saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, have you here any meat? Have you got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, a piece of honeycomb. And he took it and he did eat it before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He said, all those things must be fulfilled. And how many, if you go back and count, so many of these prophecies were fulfilled during the crucifixion of the Lord. And I don't know the exact number, but there are, it's, go back and count them. Look how many of the prophetic utterances and the Psalms and the prophets were fulfilled in the crucifixion of the Lord. It says in 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. See, understanding comes from the Lord. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, Carly. Very good. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, the Lord told them. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Isn't that something? The resurrected Lord appears to them after his resurrection. Now, that's from Luke. Turn with me back to Matthew 28 again. I want to read the account in Matthew and then we'll be done. Okay? Matthew chapter 28. Read with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter, 1 through 20. Matthew 28:1 says this. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. You see the timing here? The end of the Sabbath, the Sabbath is over, so when it began to dawn very early toward the beginning of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now this doesn't mean early in the morning, folks. If you remember, the Hebrew day is reckoned from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. Not from midnight to midnight like we do. It's different. There are appendices in the back of the CB that cover that as well. So let's read on. So, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Oh, I don't remember that in the other one, do you? For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. The angel rolled the stone away from the door and sat on it. Now, they had posted men to watch the tomb, so that nobody could come and steal the Lord. But I bet they didn't put up too much of a fight when the angel showed up. Let's read on. His countenance, it says, of the angel was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They were so afraid, they just kind of froze and became like dead men at the sight of this angel. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Praise the Lord for that. You see that? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Come look where he was. He's not here. He's risen. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. Oh, we got to buy the soldiers off so that they don't tell what really happened. And they bought them off and they told them, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. They said, we're going to give you this money and here's the lie we want you to tell. And we want you to tell that the disciples come and stole him while we were sleeping. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. They said, basically, you know, we'll save you if it comes down to the point where they're going to kill you for letting your prisoner escape. Because remember, those who are set watch are responsible for what happens with their lives. So they took the money, verse 15, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Isn't that something? This saying is still reported among the Jews. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And those are the two resurrection accounts that we read out of Luke and out of Matthew. Now, turn with me, if you would, for just a minute, to Appendix 182 in the back of your companion, or Appendix 156, I'm sorry. And that's on page 182 in the back of your companion Bible. If you would turn there for just a second, because I think this is important, and I think it'll help you understand that the Lord was dead for 3 days and three nights, even as the prophecy tells. On page 182, if you'll look at the top, there's a listing of the days that the Lord was dead. Remember, if Paul said that if he didn't die, if Christ didn't die, then we are yet in our sins. Just like Lazarus was dead 3 days and three nights as proof of his death, the Lord also was dead 3 days and three nights as proof of his death. And he said, I'll give you the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Jonah was dead. The Lord was dead. Both were brought back from death. But the Lord's very special. The Lord's resurrection is very special. Look at the top. It says the first day of the feast, the high day, was on the Jewish 15th day of the month of Nisan. And this would be, if you look at this past week, our past week, that would have been from our Wednesday sunset at 6 o'clock to Thursday sunset at 6 o'clock. So last Wednesday and last Thursday, I'm using the comparison, would have been the first day of the feast that's mentioned in the scripture. Okay? That was the first night and the first day that the Lord was in the tomb. That's one day and one night. Are you with me, Carly? Okay? The second day was the second day of the feast, which was the 16th of Nisan. And that would have been our Thursday sunset to our Friday sunset. Okay? That was the second night and the second day in the tomb. Okay? Then the third day of the feast, or the weekly Sabbath, was from the 17th, was on the 17th day of Nisan. And that would have been our Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. You see, Good Friday, there's no way you can get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning. There just isn't any way it can be done. So I don't want tradition to rob you of the knowledge that the Lord was dead. One third of the Godhead was dead. Yes, I said it. For 3 days and three nights, just like he said he would be. Tradition cannot shorten this any way they try. It literally was 3 days and three nights. So the third day of the feast, the weekly Sabbath, on the 17th day of the sun, from our Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, was the third night and the third day in the tomb. Now, the first day of the week was the 18th day of the sun. You remember when we just read in Luke and in Matthew, early on the first day of the week? That would have been our Saturday sunset, would have been the third day of Matthew 16:21, and it's not the third day of the feast, incidentally, there. There's a note in the Companion Bible. So it says, thus, the resurrection of the Lord took place at our Saturday sunset, or thereabouts, on the third day after three nights. So the scripture is accurate in its record. Tradition is not. You know, Good Friday is, I'm sorry, you got to go back and look at the scriptural account. Let's stay with the scripture and not so much tradition, okay?
Tradition is rarely
correct. Tradition is exactly that. Tradition. And of course, you can see that this is recorded in all four Gospels. And that's what I like about this appendix, is that it tells you the scripture to go with every event in each Gospel. Here's Matthew 28:1-10, Mark 16:1-18, Luke 24:1-49, and we read the one in Matthew and Luke. And then finally in John 20:1-32. You see the scriptures listed here, Carly? You see where it tells you? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then there's where it shows. And God's word is true. And we'll stop there for today. I hope you go back and study these appendixes as a whole. There are many others in here that are very worthy of mentioning. I'll give you another one. There was one that has the day wheel. Yeah, the hours of the Lord's last day. If you want to break down the Lord's last day, look at Appendix 165, and that's on page 188 in your Companion Bible. This wheel shows the hours, both in Hebrew reckoning and in Gentile reckoning, and you can see each of these events that transpires for the Lord's last day on earth before he spent the 3 days and three nights in the tomb. So I said all that to say this. God bless you this morning. Thank God for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the life that we have because of that and through that. I hope all of you understand the point of what we're trying to make with this study this morning. So bow with us and we'll close. Father, we thank you for this time and for this day. We thank you for those that have come this way and, Father, for their faith. We thank you that on this day that we set aside to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, help us to keep that resurrection ever in our hearts and ever on our lips. And Lord, especially ever in our minds. Help us to know and understand and remember these things according to your word. Father, be with those that need a touch from you today. Be with those that have lost loved ones, Father, those who suffer sickness, those that need the help of an almighty God. Be with those who are lost, Father, that they may come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his resurrection. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen. Amen. And thank you, folks. Stand by and we'll unlock the microphone. We'll take whatever comments or questions you may have as we can. So stand by.